Good evening. It is a blessing to be with you tonight. Just before I get into the message, just like to highlight a few things on the fact sheet that was handed out a few months ago, and ask again if there's any questions. In a week and a half, when Brother Earl's with us and he brings the second qualification message and we take nominations, I don't plan on spending any time on this. I think it's very important that we understand, especially number three. I'm just going to read a few of these. Each member has the privilege to be involved in the nomination process. A minimum of three nominations will be required for one to be considered for ordination. If more than one is nominated, qualified, and willing to serve, the lot will be used to ascertain the Lord's will. Married couples are welcome to come to the council room together. When married couples nominate the same person, it will count as one nomination unless they specify that it should be counted as two. And lastly, and this is very important, absentee nominations may be given to Lester or Jim in a sealed envelope prior to the service on October 16th. The envelope shall be clearly marked on the outside, nomination for minister. And the enclosed nomination must include the name of the person nominating and also the nominee. There shall only be one nomination per envelope. These will be opened after receiving nominations from the ministry and before receiving your nominations. So, very important. If you're not going to be here and you would like to be involved in giving a name, why, you are welcome to do that by giving a nomination in a sealed envelope prior to the service. Any questions at all on the procedure that we're using? Very good. I echo Jim's words. These are very exciting times in the life of your congregation, and it's always exciting to see God at work, and I believe that God is already knows what's going to happen, and he's going to, through the voice of the church, he's going to call a minister to serve here at Waterworks, and that is very exciting. I already gave you those small pamphlets to read, and I'm sure you guys already know more about the qualifications for minister and deacon and bishop than I do, as every morning you just read through that and look at the verses that it has there in that brochure from Lamp and Light and all of the qualifications that are laid out there. I plan tonight, I am not going to go to 1 Timothy, and I'm not going to go to Titus either, but we're going to look at a few other scriptures, and I might reference a few of the qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus in closing them, but I want to look at what some other things that my mind was drawn to that I think are very, very important. And I invite your attention to the second book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles. The kings of Israel were anointed and crowned to reign and rule and protect. You read through the Old Testament. They're anointed, they're crowned, they reigned, they ruled, they led, they were to protect their people. We don't, in the New Testament, in our church leadership, we operate quite differently, and yet there's some similarities. Our new servant leader here at Waterworks is going to make some vows, and he's going to be ordained. He's going to have hands laid on him by the presbytery. He's going to be prayed over, and he is going to be ordained. The word ordained in the New Testament is, you look at the word in Greek, and it simply means set forth by God through the church. Set forth by God through the church. And the way that we do, the procedure we use, is we use the congregation to give names, and so we say the call comes through the congregation, but ultimately from God is where the call comes from. What is a New Testament minister? Jim and I had a little discussion on this a few weeks ago, and when he shared from 1 Timothy, and in the New Testament, it's very interesting, but we find qualifications for deacon. We find qualifications for bishop. We don't necessarily find qualifications for minister. The truth is that in the New Testament times, in the early church, they primarily had deacons and bishops. The bishop was an overseer, and the deacon was, the Greek word simply means to wait on tables, and we're very familiar with that. You've heard that probably time and time again. And so where does this minister fit in? What is the role of a minister? Well, the word is used different times in the New Testament. And we want to think about that a little bit tonight. What is a minister and what is his role? In 1 Timothy, there's a verse there in chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Ah, there it is. Here we got our New Testament minister. The only problem is, if you look the word up in the Greek, it goes right back to the word for deacon. There it is. In the book of Acts, when I think here we have a window into what a minister should really look like. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, in the calling of the seven deacons there, the reason that they gave was so that the ministers would have time to study and preach, and the deacons could wait on tables, to free the ministry up to study and preach. And so here we see a difference between a deacon and a minister. When you go out to eat, if you go out to a restaurant to eat, you will, when you leave, you will no doubt, on the way home, if you're married, you and your wife will discuss probably the quality of the food, what you thought of the food, and you will discuss the waiter or waitress. Those two things are really, really important in a restaurant experience. And we often analyze them in great detail. And it'll often, what our experience was, we'll decide whether we're going back or not. It's like, wow, the food was really good, the help was great. On the other hand, if the help was terrible and the food was not good, you just simply write it off. You're not going to be a long time before you want to go back. So when we think about when you think about a restaurant and you think about the waiter or waitress, and waiting on the tables, perfect description of a deacon's responsibilities. Comes into church and takes care of things, takes care of finances, takes care of all those little things that need to be taken care of to make it comfortable for the people that are attending the congregation. Lots of responsibilities for a deacon. And the minister's primary responsibility is maybe, if you're picturing a restaurant, he's the cook. He's preparing the meal, and he has a lot of responsibility. He needs to decide what he's going to prepare, and then to do it in a way that is that people can enjoy eating it, and that it's tasty. And so, the responsibilities of a minister. Maybe one of the ways to understand this division the best is to simply look at the charge. When a deacon is ordained, the charge is, and I'm just going to pick out a few things that you'll be very familiar with, but a deacon's ordination charge is to take care of the charities of the church, distribute them to the congregation where he finds need, visit the sick, the widows, people who are lonely and distressed, comforting them with the words of the gospel, and under the direction of the pastor or bishop, he shall help in the administration of the ordinance of the church, in the services of public worship and counseling where there may be strife or difficulties between members of the congregation, and being a peacemaker. There we have the charge of a deacon. Then you look at the charge of a minister, It says to go and preach the gospel. Warn the sinner. Admonish the unconverted. To repent. To teach. To instruct. To comfort. To encourage believers. To be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. Likewise, give heed also unto yourself. Walk circumspectly. Read the word. Meditate upon its precious precepts. Pray without ceasing, and in all things seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those that hear you. So, quite a difference. And the primary difference is the deacon takes care of things, and the minister primarily focuses on studying and preaching the word. The difference between a deacon and a minister. They both are servants. They both are called to serve. Whether it's a person that's responsible for waiting on tables or whether it's the cook in the kitchen, you talk about work and you talk about serving others. You're not doing it for the benefit of yourself primarily. You're doing it for others. It is a service to others. And serving others is not a natural tendency. We're selfish by nature, you and I are. It's not a natural tendency. It doesn't just come naturally. It's something that God needs to instill in us, and we need to practice and intentionally do it. I hope that every one of you feels very unworthy and inadequate for the task. But I also hope you believe that with God's grace, you'd be able to do it. To what he calls you to. Because God truly enables people in very mighty ways. Okay, we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this, thy people, that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So here we have Solomon very wisely asking for wisdom, knowledge, and a love for God's people. And I can't think of anything more important than for a servant to have than those three things: wisdom, knowledge, and a love for God's people. A love for God's people will take a person a long way in the ministry. And it's so, so very important that we love God's people. And those of us who are married, we know what it's like to serve our spouse motivated by love. No, many times we don't feel like doing it, but we do it because we love them. That's why we get up and go to work in the morning. So because we love them, and it's why we do it. And so Solomon very wisely asking for a love for God's people, and then knowing that it's going to take wisdom and knowledge to go along with that. When I think of Solomon here and his requests, I see two other things. I see a great deal of humility. He could have asked for things for himself, but no, he wanted what it would take to serve God's people. And so a great deal of humility Solomon has. I also see a real surrenderedness to this call. He's not arguing with God. He's just saying, God, give me what I need to do this. This looks really, really big, but give me what it takes to do it. He is, if you read between the lines, he's surrendered to it, and he's showing a great deal of humility. Solomon could have been saying, wait a minute, this is not at all the way I pictured my life. But no, he surrendered to it, and he's willing to do what God asked him to do. I believe that, and it's my testimony, that there is great joy in serving the Lord when we are serving him in the capacity that he has called us to. I would have never chosen to be in the ministry as I find myself. Wouldn't have been my first choice. But there's great joy as we simply avail ourselves to God and say, like Solomon did here, God, give me what this is going to take to do it. And as we do that, we find great joy in serving the Lord. Now let's go to the book of James, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, as we think about the qualifications for a minister. James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Scripture says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And I trust that as you guys are thinking about, praying about, fasting, who the Lord would have you to nominate, if anyone, that this is exactly what this is your prayer. Lord, who is that wise man? Who is endued with knowledge among us? Somebody who could serve in this capacity. It's the question that we're grappling with, if you will. We're seeking for somebody, a person that meets the biblical qualifications, and we have it in our mind that we want who God wants. And so we're not looking for a perfect person, but we're looking for someone who meets the biblical qualifications and who God would be calling to this position. And then the latter part of verse 13 says, and let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And I am positive that Steve and Jim feel the way I feel when I read this verse. The call comes from God through the congregation. We find ourselves in the ministry, and then suddenly we have a lifelong pursuit of not only preaching and teaching the scriptures, but also modeling it, showing it to the world, to our neighbors, to the congregation. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And as humans, I also know that Steve and Jim would agree with me that we feel many times we have failed in this area. Many times. But the goal is to live a life that is safe for others to model theirs after. And it takes a person that is endued with knowledge and has wisdom to do that. To take the scripture, not only to teach the scriptures, but to also apply it to our lives and to live it out. Not just for a week, but for the rest of our life. And that is a high calling for anyone who is called to the ministry. And also there in the end of verse 13, it says, let him, it doesn't say force him, it says let him. And it's something that I love about our Anabaptist setting, and that is that, the call comes from God, but at examination meetings, and I've been involved in many of them, and sometimes people resist the call, but for the most part, people are open to the call of God, and they're surrendered to it, and they voluntarily say, if this is God's will for my life, so be it. And they accept it and build on that. And that is a wonderful foundation to have. Somebody that is willing to serve if called, not forced. Because in the ministry, there must be a certain element of being self-motivated. It's got to be. How much time am I going to put into this message? How much time am I going to prepare, so that I can deliver something that is edifying and people learn from it and people are blessed by it. And so we must be self-motivated. It is not a position for somebody that is slothful or lazy or simply always looking for the easy out. They will not function well in the ministry. Let's read on here. In the end of verse 13 there it says, with a good conversation his works, with meekness of wisdom. With meekness of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Where does meekness come from? Meekness, in my mind, is humility. May I suggest this evening that when you think about humility, a person that is humble has a proper view of God and a proper view of ourselves. If we have those two things right, then we can have genuine humility. See, it's a big problem if someone has an incorrect view of either. Because if a person doesn't have the correct view of God and themselves, they can prepare a message, and they can preach on a Sunday morning, and after church, somebody can bless them for a good message, and they can take the credit up to themselves instead of giving it right back to God, who 100% deserves all the credit. Because he's the one that gifted us every gift we have, every last one. He deserves it. And if a person starts taking that credit to themselves and they start thinking, you know what, I'm pretty good, they are now on a trail to ruin. A person needs to be humble. If there is one qualification that is necessary in the ministry, whether deacon, minister, or bishop, it is humility. Humility, so important. So a proper view of God, ourselves, and also our gifts and our talents. A proper view of them. God has given us every gift and every talent that we have, and we need to understand that. What's the opposite of humility? What happens when a person loses their humility? Well, we began this evening looking at Solomon. Pride. Solomon forgot where his wisdom came from. And you read the latter part of Solomon's life and it's not a pretty picture. Because Solomon forgot. Solomon lost his humility. And how sad that is. In James 4:6, it explains this very well. It says, but he giveth grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so, to continue receiving God's grace and to have it poured into our lives, we need to have humility. Because as soon as humility is replaced with pride, God, instead of pouring his grace into us, is actually resisting us. And that is a recipe for the ruin of any Christian, and especially somebody in the ministry team. And it does happen, and we need to understand that. And so humility is so, so important. Verses 14 through 16. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Here, envy and strife is used twice. Also talks about jealousy and quarreling. One of the things that is that really needs to be guarded against in the ministry and among Christians is jealousy of other people's gifts. God made us all different. Our gifts are different. Our talents are different. And we are who we are. And we need to use the gifts and talents that God gave us to the best of our ability. And a person is in a bad spot if they start looking at somebody else and saying, oh, wow, his gifts are so wonderful, and if only I could be like that. And I'm just sure that people are more blessed by his messages than they are by mine. And you start playing that game, and you are in a really bad, bad way. You have become jealous. And if you're not careful, it will lead to quarreling, as is brought out here in James. So guard against jealousy of other brothers and sisters' assets and gifts, talents that they have. In verse 17, it tells us what true wisdom looks like. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And the word pure means clean, innocent, modest. And then it says, then peaceable. And the word peaceable is a very interesting word. And it's simply, we understand what the word peace means. It's peaceable. When there's peace, things are just quiet, at rest. There's peace. We're getting along. Personal relationships are good. Peaceable. I remember hearing already that peace is a very interesting word because it can be spelled two different ways. You can have peace and you can have pieces. And so what we want is we want peace in a congregation. As a minister with meekness of wisdom, you can make peace. Sometimes when you're in a ministry team, sometimes a report can come to you from, do you know what happened? Do you know this or do you know that? And a very wise person in a leadership team will instantly know that there is another side to the story and will never take one side of a story and run with it, because there's always another side to a story. But a wise person will say, well, let's pray about it. And yeah, maybe it's something that needs to be looked into. But a person is innocent until proven guilty. And a person should not be thought to be guilty without having an opportunity to present their position, present where they're coming from. Which brings me to another point, which is, I think, very important in the qualities of a minister. And that is, and it's talking here about quarreling and jealousy and all of these things. And that is the thing of being accountable one to another in the ministry team. Ministry team here at Waterworks consists of Steve, Jim, and myself. And when we're at peace among each other, the congregation can flourish. When there's a problem in the ministry team, a congregation quickly catches on to that And after a while, you can have a congregation that is very troubled for very obvious reasons. And so one of the things that is so important against guarding against that is that those of us who are on the ministry team, that we with true humility submit to each other. And I believe that if I get out of line, the ministry team, if I'm doing something that is just not right, I believe that Steve or Jim, or maybe both of them, are going to come to me and say, Lester, don't do that. Please, have you thought about this? We're concerned about where this is going to lead. You know, maybe you shouldn't be, let's talk about this. And if I take their counsel and bring our relationship back to where it should be, and I submit to them, life can go on. But every time that I've seen problems in a ministry team, it's when somebody sort of goes out on their own doing something, and the rest of the ministry team's there is like, whoa, wait a minute, can we talk about this? And they're like, nah, I got this. And they're, we use the term sometimes, lone ranger. And when that happens, it's devastating. It's devastating to a team, and it's devastating to a congregation. And so one of the important qualities we're looking for is somebody that has humility and that is willing to work with the team and to take counsel from the team and to realize that in and of myself, I don't have all the answers, and I need to submit to my brothers and to realize that there might come a time when I'm wrong and somebody need, and the ministry team approaches me that I have the humility to say, you know what? I'll submit to this and maintain peace in the ministry team so that the congregation can experience peace as well. So really one of the word that fits it perfectly is a team player, somebody that's willing to work with the team, submit to the team. The team should feel good about what each other is doing. And I believe this is not only in church life, but this extends to our own personal lives as well. There's many times that in the ministry team that we talk to each other. And I remember, I can give you this for an illustration. Many years ago, Harlan Sell came to me. He used to drive this little car, a little Ford Escort, I believe. And he came to me one day and he said, you know what? He said, my father, Menna was living yet. He said, Menna goes with us. We take Menna away here and there. And it's so tight for Menna to get in the car. And I found this big Ford, I forget what, a really big model car. It was a Ford Marquis or something like that. And he said, this thing is big. I never drove anything this big, but what do you think? Is it okay? Or is it, what's the congregation going to think if the pastor gets this big car? Is it going to be all right? And I said, I think so, Harlan. I think you're fine. I think people will understand. And it was, he bought the car and had it for many years. But he was concerned enough that he talked about it. And I think that's good. I think it's really good when we can talk to each other and say, hey, what do you think of this? Is this a good idea? You know, what is there something here I'm not seeing? And so it's so good to be a team player and to work together. We're in verse 17. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle. There is no alternative for a minister. There's nothing that takes the place of being gentle. There's no reason for a pastor to be harsh. Please, gentle. We should be gentle with our spouse. We should be gentle with the congregation. We should be gentle with the other people, other ministry on the team. We should be gentle with one another. There's no time or no situation where a person should not be gentle. And then it goes on in verse 17 and says, easy to be entreated. And so here is if I'm confronted with something, if I'm accused of something, that I'm easy to talk to. And I've said it many times. If you're in the ministry, you will be accused of things. You will be. It's not if you will be. You will be. If you're in the ministry long enough, people will bring charges, or there will be, you'll hear things sometimes that you're simply astounded. I didn't do anything like it, but people, sometimes things happen and charges are brought. And it's so important that you're not reactionary and say, well, that's absolutely not true. I'd never do something like that. No, easy to be entreated. Well, that's not true, but easy to be entreated. Very, very important, because we will be criticized, and it's important that we are easy to be entreated. I don't think it's when we are criticized, we shouldn't just simply shrug it off. We should consider very carefully whether there's some truth to it. We can do better. We should listen to concerns that are brought our way, but we should do it. We should be very easily to be entreated. We should also be, it says next, we should be full of mercy. Young children want their mother when things are really tough. And in most cases, maybe not all cases, but in most cases, children, when they want mercy, they go running for their mom, because they know that in the feminine nature is most likely where they're going to find mercy. But we men have mercy also, maybe just not quite as soft. But it's important that we are full of mercy and we know how to extend that mercy to others. Without partiality, it says next in verse 17. And this is also very, very important. Families where parents have favorite children are families that are many times in turmoil. It does not work. And those of us who are parents know how difficult it can be sometimes to be perfectly fair with our children. Our children are different. Their natures are different. But we should do our utmost to be fair with our children, that we treat them alike, that we're fair with them. In a congregation, there's no room for ministry to have favorites and to treat some this way and then to treat some that way. And I know of congregations that really got into serious trouble because of that exact thing happening. Well, they treat this family that way, but then when it comes to the Martins or the Weavers, look out, that they hold the line there, but over here they don't. And so that is, in a family, it doesn't work. And it does not work in a church either. And so, as a minister, as a deacon, as a bishop, we should constantly be asking ourselves as we're making decisions, is this being fair? Am I fair? And oftentimes when we're doing something new, something that maybe we've never done before, I will often say, okay, but let's remember this is setting a precedent. What does that mean? Well, this is setting a precedent. If we do it for Bob, then we should also do it for Bill in half a year if Bill comes. It's not going to work, so we should think it through carefully. It's setting a precedent. What are we going to do? And so much of it comes back to the way we function as parents, the way we should function as a ministry team. It also says here, without hypocrisy. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does another. And so no room for that in the ministry. Absolutely no room for that. We really need to be people of our word. We need to practice what we preach to the best of our ability. We need to live a stable, steady, well-balanced life and practice in our personal life. And so looking through these qualities here in James, there's just... in my mind, they fit so well with the office of a minister, any office actually in the church. They also fit each one of us as Christians. something to strive for. Just referencing a few of the, thinking back to 1 Timothy and to Titus, some of the things that, and you've been reading it in your little booklets, but very important. And one of them is the character, if you're going to nominate somebody that is married, the character of their wife, very important, very, very important that the individual's wife complements his life and his ministry. Very important. Because a wife plays such a big role in our ministry in so many ways. I would be totally lost without Marion. She's just there for me. And so many things that even when I'm preaching, I watch Marion. Because if she goes like this, if she goes like, that means nobody understood what you said. Nobody. Please, can you say it more clear? You know? And there's just so many things like that, that a wife complements our ministry. And the other side of that is a wife can wreck a man's ministry. She has the ability to just ruin it, to wreck it. And I've seen that happen. And that's sad and it's tragic. And so you should consider carefully an individual's wife. And then secondly, children. Parenting skills are on display. Are they gentle with their children? Are they harsh with their children? Are their children undisciplined? Or are their children disciplined? The Bible says that the way they deal with their family is a little model of what, how they're going to do in church leadership. If they find themselves in church leadership, that is no doubt how they're going to lead the congregation. And so for those families that have children, it's a beautiful snapshot of what this person would be like as a church leader. And so think about that as you pray and prepare to nominate someone. To the person that God is calling, tonight you're probably sitting here and you're saying, how could I possibly do this? It looks so overwhelming. For many, many years, preach the word, study, lead a congregation, be a role model. It all looks so overwhelming. And in a sense, it is. But in another sense, it's not. Because with God, all things are possible. And when we apply ourselves, God is always there. I have never yet stepped behind the pulpit to discover that God had totally abandoned me. That would be horrible. I have already, in my way to the pulpit, wondered about it, maybe. But he's always there. Always. He's always there to assist and to help. And so the glory goes to him. But I close with this story. And it's a story about Amy Coney Barrett. And she is one of our Supreme Court justices. And this was a number of years ago. And she, I read this somewhere. She was in the process of adopting a Haitian child. And the very same day that she opened the mail and discovered that they had a child ready for her to adopt, a Haitian child was now ready after a long time of waiting and hoping and longing for a child to adopt. On the same day that she discovered a child was available and she was to come pick up the child, she discovered that she's also pregnant on the very same day. And so Amy Barrett, this is what she said. She said, I went for a long walk and I sat down on a bench in a cemetery. And I sat there and I just looked and looked at the tombstones. And I came to the conclusion that life may be very difficult, but at least it's short. How true that is. Life may be very difficult, but it's short. And I want to be doing exactly what God wants me to be doing. And I'm sure you do too. You want to be doing exactly what God wants you to be doing. You don't want to say no to a call to the ministry if that's what God has for you, but you want to accept that and do the best that you possibly can with the grace of God. So God bless each one of you as you think about, as you continue to pray and study and seek the Lord. And I believe I said this before, but it bears repeating. Some people go to the one extreme of thinking fire must fall from heaven and give them a name. And I think that's an extreme. The other extreme is to do it very sloppily without any thought or prayer or fasting. But I think when God gives us a name and we have peace about it, we're at a place of peace. Then you can nominate knowing that it's of God. And then let the rest with God. Maybe the person that you nominated won't get three nominations. Maybe he will. Maybe he will, but he won't be ordained. That's okay. Let it with God. See, the beauty of it all is that in the end, God's will was accomplished. God's perfect will was accomplished. And I've seen that happen in my own life, and I've heard many other people's testimonies, and I firmly believe that that is what God is going to do at Waterworks. God bless you.